Good morning, everyone. And welcome to worship in First Omagh this morning, and a warm welcome to the McLaren and McFarland Family Connections this morning. It's lovely to have you here gathered together as we celebrate baby Isla's baptism later in the service. It's lovely to have you here. And I see there are a few young people amongst the crowd, so I'll just do a little bit of explanation as to how do we do our Sunday school here, so that people will know where to go. After Isla's been baptised and we sing the hymn, Our Children, Lord, in Faith and Prayer, the children will leave the church to go to Sunday school and to creche. So there will be a creche through this door and straight ahead. So for anyone under the age of five, not yet at primary school, that's where you go with mum or dad. Or if you're three, four, or five and able to go on your own, you can go in there and there'll be leaders there to look after you. And then anyone who's in primary school can go out through this door, along with our own children, turn right and then left and into the Rowan Hall where Jigsaw will take place. And then anyone who's in secondary school up to fourth form can go out through this door, turn right, turn left, go up the stairs and into the youth room, and you will have the Bible class in the youth room. And you're very welcome to go out and to be part of the children's ministry here in First Omagh. And if mums want to go out with them to make sure they settle, that's also fine. Just whatever you feel comfortable with. So we come before our great God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we have gathered today to meet with you. We have come to listen to you, to seek you, and to worship you. You are the beginning of all things, the life of all things. You knew us before we were born. In you we become. In you we live. Loving God, you are here and everywhere, around us and within us. You know our inmost thoughts. In you we hope, and in you we live. You are the source of serenity, giving peace that is beyond our understanding. In you we are still. In you we live. We give thanks to you, God our Father, for mercy that reaches out, for patience that waits our returning, for your love that is ever ready to welcome sinners into your presence. We praise you that in Jesus Christ you came to us with forgiveness, and that by your Holy Spirit you move us to repent and receive your love. Though we are sinners, you are faithful and worthy of our praise. And so this morning we praise you, great God, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And we continue in our worship as we sing to Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord, with our opening hymn 408, In Christ Alone Our Hope Is Found.
Christ alone, my hope is found.
And if the children in the congregation would like to come forward to the front so that you're able to see when we baptise Isla. If you want to, of course, you don't have to, but you're more than welcome to come forward so you can get a good view and be part of this service. All right, maybe we move over a wee smidgen and make room for Lewis. What do you think? There we go. Perfect. What's the name of your dinosaur? Doesn't have a name, but he's fabulous. And that's a fabulous doggy teddy there you have, Joshua, too. Let me see. Great toys here with us this morning. But it's lovely that we're here today to celebrate the baptism of little Isla. And it's something that we do in the Presbyterian Church when our babies are born, to members of the congregation who have faith in Jesus Christ. Then they bring their child into God's house and they make promises to raise the child in the Christian faith. And all of you sitting along here at the front and back 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 and back, right up into the gallery from the youngest to the oldest, many of you, maybe not all, but many of you were brought as children by your parents before God when baptism took place. So this is something that's gone on for years and years and years and years and years. And the reason that we do this and that we baptise children is because it's what Jesus told us to do in Scripture. He said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus' great commission, or his instructions to his disciples, was to go and make other disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them the things of faith. So adults first came to faith in Jesus. And then on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had gone up into heaven, the Apostle Peter said these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And so in this church, we believe that God's promises are to us and to our children, that when we are people of faith and come before him faithfully and seek to live for him in the world today, then that promise of faith in Jesus is not just for us, but also for our children. And that's why we bring our children as babies before our loving God and baptize them into the Christian church here on earth. And this sacrament, baptism is a sacrament, is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace which God has made with us in Christ Jesus. By baptism we are received into his church, and then Christ brings us from death to life, so that having been raised to life in him, we may have life as heirs in his kingdom. The children of Christian parents, though they may not understand these things, are within that covenant of grace and belong to the life of the church. Since Isla is not yet of an age to speak for herself, her parents and the congregation make promises so that through Christian nurture in the grace of God, she may come to profess her own faith and serve Christ in the church and in the world. And that is the hope of every child that we bring before the Lord in baptism. It is the hope of your parents as they bring you here to church and Sunday school. And we trust and believe in God's promises to us. So we're now going to do the act of baptism. And to do that, we're going to stand and make promises. First, Isla's parents will make promises. And then there's going to be a question to the whole congregation. And your answer is, we do, that we organise our Christian witness to help these parents raise their daughter in the Christian faith. So let's stand together, everyone. In presenting Isla for baptism, Do you profess your faith in God as your Creator and Father, in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and in the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier and guide?
I do.
And then will you, by God's help, provide a Christian home and bring Isla up in the worship and teaching of the church so that she may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour?
We will.
And then to the congregation. Do you who now in Christ's name receive Isla into the fellowship of the church, promise with God's help, so to order your congregational life and witness, that she may grow up in the knowledge and love of God and be continuously surrounded by Christian example and encouragement. Oh, we're on our mic. Okay. Isla Harriet McFarland, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Isla is now received according to Christ's command into the membership of the Holy Universal and Apostolic Church, and she is engaged to be the Lord. So we're going to sing the words of the Aaronic blessing as I bring Isla around the congregation so you may see this gorgeous baby. Yes. The congregation may now be seated. And we're going to say another prayer, so let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that through faith in Christ, we can call you Abba Father and can approach your throne of grace as your children. We rejoice, O Lord, in your covenant mercy and in your abundant grace towards us and towards our children. We give thanks for your promise in your word to not only be our God and Father, but the God and Father of our children. And we praise you that you have received Isla by baptism into the life of your church here on earth. We pray, O Lord, that your love, your truth, and your grace would guide and keep her all her days, and that she would one day come to faith in Christ for herself and know the joy of serving you. We ask, O Lord, your blessing to rest upon Isla and upon her parents, David and Sarah, as they seek with your help to raise her in the Christian faith. We pray too, O Lord, that as a congregation, we would faithfully support this young family and all families belonging to our congregation, that they would find in us a loving, supporting Christian community who will nurture them in faith and strengthen them for service. These prayers we offer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. So we have welcomed Isla into the church, and we're now going to sing for all the children in our congregation and throughout the world who seek to follow Jesus in the world today. And we sing hymn 375, Our Children, Lord, in Faith and Prayer. Then after this, the children and young people can go out to their respective organisations. Creche to the right, Sunday school left, and downstairs in the hall, and Bible class upstairs in the youth room. So let us stand and worship God, hymn 375, Our Children, Lord, in Faith and Prayer. There's a lot of tractors to gather up there, I think. So I'd just like to bring your attention to a number of notices that you will have found in our news sheet. The first one, sadly, is the death of a member of our congregation, Iris Robinson, who lived on Retreat Close. She passed away on Wednesday, and her funeral service was in the church on Friday afternoon. Please remember her brothers, Andy, Alfie and Norman, and the wider Robinson family in your thoughts and prayers at this time. Then also to raise the awareness for next Sunday, we're going to start a little bit earlier than normal. It's service. It's going to start at 10 to 11, so if we could get people, as many people as possible, to come for 10 to 11, because we have an orchestra from Northumbria, from Doncaster, Denham Camerata, who are coming to lead our worship, and they're going to be playing a number of pieces prior to the service. So there's an opportunity for you to come and to prepare your hearts and souls for worship as you listen to this music. And we're delighted that they're coming. They are doing a tour of the Oma area, and they are raising funds for a charity, NSPCC and Cancer Research. So there will be an opportunity after the morning service on Sunday to give a donation to those charities. And there's also an opportunity to buy a ticket to a concert that they're putting on in St. Columba's on Wednesday evening. So speak to John, our organist, or to anyone who's a member of the NSPCC or Cancer Research Committees for a ticket. And then the following Sunday, would you believe, we move into the month of November, and we have our communion services, 11:30 here in church, and then 7 o'clock for a service of thanksgiving. This year we've moved our children Sunday school from meeting before church to meeting during church, And another change that's going to take place is that the children will all come to the communion service as normal at the start of the service. I'll have a short chat with them as I normally do, and then they'll go out to their Sunday school lessons. So they will be part with us for the first part of the communion service, and then they will leave for their respective lessons. So I hope that you can pass that word on to parents and to children. The rest of the notices you can read at your leisure. Let us now come before our great God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that through faith in Jesus, we are able to approach your throne of grace and bring our heartfelt burdens and requests for ourselves and for our world. We lift before you this morning the current political situation in Westminster. We pray, O Lord, for politicians as they meet to deliberate and take decisions on the multifaceted and complex nature of Brexit. We confess, O Lord, that we do not understand fully or even partially the complexity of these discussions and what it will mean for our future. But we ask, O Lord, that whatever the outcome of the negotiations between the UK and the European Union, peace will reign upon our streets. The vulnerable will receive the help they need. Businesses and the economy will be able to survive and thrive. And that we will continue to maintain good relationships with countries near and far. We ask, O Lord, for wisdom, integrity, and insight and vision for our political leaders as they move closer to the 31st of October deadline, and as they plan for the short, medium, and long-term future of the United Kingdom. We pray also, O Lord, in relation to the current impasse in the Stormont Assembly and the inability of our political structures to be able to meet together to discuss, debate and decide the many important issues facing Northern Ireland at this time. We ask, Lord, that there would be a political breakthrough and that this impasse would come to an end and effective government be established for the people of Northern Ireland. We pray also this morning for the needs of the unborn, for those facing crisis pregnancies, and for those in the medical, nursing, and counselling profession who will all be affected by the abortion legislation due to come into effect in Northern Ireland if an executive is not formed. Keep us, O Lord, ever sensitive to the needs of others, to the many struggles that people face in their daily lives, and help us to be a community of your people who are willing to reach out to others, to listen to their stories, and to share the hope, the light, and the life of the Christian gospel to all people in every situation, so that they may find their hope, their peace, their identity and their future in your eternal kingdom and not in the promises of this fallen and broken world. We pray also, O Lord, for the city of Barcelona and the Catalonia area of Spain. We pray, O Lord, that peace would reign on their streets once again and that progress can be made through dialogue and debate, rather than violence and intimidation. We pray too for those whom we know who are going through trial and turmoil in their own lives, whether as a result of a bereavement like the Robinson family, or illness, or relationship breakdowns, or work-related stress, or worries and concerns of many kinds. In this moment of silence, we name these people before you, asking that you would meet them in their time of need. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for this congregation and for the people who meet here week by week to worship you. Help us, we pray, to live for you in our daily lives, sharing your gospel light through word and action, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our communities. We offer these prayers in the name of our Saviour Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We continue with worshipping as we sing a hymn that we maybe first sang a couple of weeks ago when Geoffrey Reid was preaching here. It's hymn number 93, Lord, I come before your throne of grace. So I hope that we remember it from a few weeks ago and we can stand to worship God together. Let us worship him. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. This will be read for us by Helen McLaughlin. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, and this can be found on page 23 of the Bibles in the pews.
Jesus left that place and went off to the territory near the cities of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman who lived in that region came to him. "Son of David," she cried out, "have mercy on me, sir. My daughter has a demon and is in a terrible condition." But Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples came to him and begged him, "Send her away. She is following us and making all this noise." Then Jesus replied, "I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the people of Israel." At this, the woman came and fell at his feet. "Help me, sir," she said. Jesus answered, "It isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." "That's true, sir," she answered. "But even the dogs eat the leftovers that fall from their master's table." So Jesus answered her, "You are a woman of great faith. What you want will be done for you." And at that very moment, her daughter was healed.
Thank you, Helen. There cannot be a more heart-wrenching sight in all the earth than a mother pleading for the healing of her sick child. An image that popped into my mind when I was looking at this passage was the Live Aid concert. Now that dates me to all you young people, right back to the 1980s, where an Ethiopian woman was shown on the television with a sick child slung across her front, making her way to the medical health camp, hoping against hope that her child would receive the help it needed to survive. That was the first time in my teenage life that I had ever been confronted by the reality of poverty, of disease, and of death, especially death in the young. Up until that point, I had led a very sheltered life, but the images on my TV screen during that time opened my eyes to the trials that girls not much older than myself were facing in Africa. But Jesus was not unfamiliar with that sight. Living in Israel at the time when medical provision was minimal, people relied upon faith healers, upon miraculous interventions to heal their loved ones from their sickness. And Jesus healed many people in the nation of Israel, fulfilling that Old Testament messianic promise that the Messiah would come one day to give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoner, making the lame leap for joy, and restoring the nation of Israel back to its people again. That was the promise, that God would restore Israel by sending a Saviour. And Scripture very clearly tells us that God chose the nation of Israel from amongst the other nations to be his special people. And he promised that one day they would produce a ruler who would rule over all the nations of the world. Now, to us today, that might seem a little bit like favoritism and unfair treatment. What did those other nations do or not do that caused God to choose Israel? The answer is that we don't know the reason why, other than God clearly chose the people of Israel to show forth his truth and his goodness in the world. That was his method of operation. He chose a special people and he showered them with his blessing. The Israelite people were God's prized possession, his special people, his holy nation. And they grew more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And they held on to that promise that God would send a Saviour to restore them to victory. And so Jesus came, fulfilling the messianic promises, born of the line of David, the great king of Israel. He came to set his people free. And we have a record of all that he did amongst the people of Israel in our Gospels. And we can see that he fulfilled those prophecies. But interestingly, throughout the Gospels, there are little glimpses that God's chosen path was not just for the Israelites, but for the whole world. They were to be used as the mechanism through which God would bless the whole world. In Mark's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus was only able to perform a few miracles in Nazareth because of the people's unbelief. So we see that there appears to be a link between the faith of the people and Jesus' power to perform miracles. There's a relationship between the two. The faith of the people working in tandem with the power of Jesus to heal and restore. The people of faith, you and I gathered together as followers of Jesus Christ, create the environment in which Jesus can operate in the world today. His power is released where faith exists. But the location of our miracle today is not in the nation of Israel, but in a foreign land. Jesus had left Israel and gone into Canaan to the towns of Tyre and Sidon. And it was a Gentile woman outside of the faith of Israel who was seeking by faith to receive healing for her child. So this is significant to us in case we think that the gospel of Jesus is only for us and for people like us. Jesus made it clear that the gospel was for everyone. And so he went out of his way to go into Tyre and Sidon to encounter this Canaanite woman, to give a little glimpse to the people of Israel, and particularly to the disciples who followed him, of the worldwide nature of his salvation. And we see it through the faith of a foreign woman. This woman's child was deeply troubled. The scriptures tell us that she was demon-possessed and in a terrible state. Now today, in the 21st century, we might challenge that diagnosis of demon possession and say, well, no, it's probably more a serious psychiatric illness that the girl suffered from, schizophrenia or bipolar disorder or some other psychiatric illness. But whatever the label, whatever the diagnosis, the girl was seriously impacted as a result. The scriptures tell us she was in a terrible situation. And for anyone who has any contact with people who have serious mental health issues, their situation is often terrible, especially when the illness is at a critical stage. What mother wouldn't be driven to seeking help for their child? The Canaanite lady was no different. She no doubt took her child everywhere seeking a healing from this dreadful condition. And she heard that Jesus had come into town. The man that she had heard had carried out miraculous healings in Israel. The man that she had heard was, they thought, the promised, awaited Messiah of the Jews. And she grabbed her moment and she brought her plea to Jesus. She went straight up to him and called out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." She was in a harrowing predicament. She was willing to face rejection and ridicule for the sake of her daughter. She gave Jesus the respect he was due. She called him Lord. She even acknowledged that he was the Son of David, having a certain understanding of the Jewish faith. And she came before him and pleaded for her child. I wonder, do we always acknowledge who Jesus is when we approach him in prayer? Familiarity can often breed contempt. But we must always remember that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God, and that we approach him in humility and in reverence, just like that Canaanite woman. Yes, we are called to bring our heartfelt needs and concerns to him, but we do it acknowledging his lordship and his sovereignty over us. The woman approached Jesus with boldness and with humility and with faith, asking for mercy. She didn't hold back. She was a woman in a desperate situation, and she came to Jesus for help. Did she get the answer she was looking for? No, she didn't. Jesus met her heartfelt plea with silence, saying not a word. In other situations, in other stories in the Gospels, we see how Jesus reached out with compassion. Even before the person asked to be healed, he was there, healing, restoring, empowering people. But on this occasion, in the face of this need, there was silence. Not a word. That often happens, doesn't it, when we bring our prayers to God? There's a silence and a vacuum. The question is, do we continue to come before our God in prayer? Or do we give up? The Canaanite woman did not give up. She persisted with her request. She followed Jesus and his disciples. She continued to plea for mercy. And it was the disciples of Jesus who said, look, Jesus, can you not intervene here? She's making a spectacle of herself. She's embarrassing us in front of everyone in this foreign land. Can you not do what she wants and send her away? They knew Jesus had the power to do it. Why wouldn't he just give her what she was asking for? And peace would reign once again. But Jesus' response surprised even them. I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the people of Israel. Jesus was clear. His calling was to the people of Israel, that it was through them that salvation would come, that it was to God's people that he had come to call them back in repentance and to become God's special people again. And when they did that, when they responded to their great God, when they acknowledged his sovereignty over their lives, and when they accepted his lordship in their life, then they would be the people that he wanted them to be, and they would be the people who would shine a light on the Gentile nations and welcome them into God's kingdom. So yes, the children of Israel were chosen as a special vehicle for God's grace and his compassion and for his possession. But they were chosen in order to be a people that would call others into the same relationship. And that can be achieved through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus was making clear that his calling was to the people of Israel. The woman heard Jesus' response. How did that make her feel? Did she feel rejected, alienated, judged? Was she outraged at this injustice that only the Israelite people could receive miraculous healing? Was she disillusioned? Was she hurt? No. She flung herself at Jesus' feet and cried for mercy. She still could see who Jesus was. And she still had faith in him to heal her child. She didn't let wounded personal or racial pride prevent her from humbling herself before the Lord. She showed humility, falling at his feet, acknowledging that he alone had the power to heal. And she asked for his help. Lord, help me. I wonder, would we be so willing to bow the knee before Jesus and to confess our own unworthiness? Do we have the same humility as this woman when we approach God's throne of grace? Or do we come demanding our rights or accusing Jesus of ignoring our needs? The woman made herself vulnerable before the Lord, and she sought his help. His response was not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. His response was far from complimentary. His response was insulting. He said, it isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. It isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. The children in this were the people of Israel. He had come to be the saviour of the people of Israel. The help that he had, the food he had to offer, was to the people of Israel. It's not right to take what's theirs and throw it to the dogs, he said. How insulting. But Jesus was testing this woman's faith, testing to see if her faith in him was genuine. What do you do when Jesus challenges you and your perceptions? Do you walk off in a huff? Do you look for a solution elsewhere? What do you do when you don't get the result from Jesus that you were expecting? The answer to the prayer that you had offered? If God's answer to us is no, or not yet, what's our response? Is it to continue to be people of faith and accept that answer? Or do we turn our back on faith and walk away? Who is in control? Who is Lord of our lives? The remarkable thing about this woman is she was a powerful woman of faith, because she said to Jesus, "You're right. You're right. You are here for the people of Israel. You're here to be their saviour, to provide for them." But she said, "Surely the dogs under the table can eat the crumb that falls from the master's table." She accepted her position as a Gentile, an outsider. But she used the analogy that Jesus had given of the dogs. And she said, "Surely the dogs can eat the crumbs from under the table." Now, I don't have any animals in the house, as David and Sarah know. But they have two, and they're lovely, and it was great to meet them, along with Isla. But, you know, dogs, my brother has a dog, and he just, anytime there's food around, he's sniffing around it, he's looking for that food. He knows that he will get something from the dinner table. Maybe, indeed, it might be a juicy drumstick or a piece of steak that's sneaked down there to the dog by one of the children or even by one of the adults. But the dog is not entitled to the food the people are eating, is it? It's given by grace to them by the family members. They share it with the dog. So this was what the woman was saying. Yes, the children of Israel are the people that you should be performing your miracles to. They are the chosen people. But surely we can get the crumbs that are left over. And Jesus, seeing this faith, rewarded her. And at that very moment, her daughter was healed. It doesn't say whether the daughter was with her or not. The likelihood is that the daughter wasn't with her, but that when she returned home, she found her daughter healed, and it was at the same time as when Jesus had said to them, "Your daughter has been healed." So what can we learn from this encounter between Jesus and this Canaanite woman? We learn that God has his own salvation purposes, that he chose Israel to be his special people, but that he chose them to be a light to the Gentiles. And Matthew's gospel finishes with that great commission that we read at the start of our service this morning, that we are called to go out into all the world and tell people about Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and welcoming them into the community of the church, where they can grow in faith and discipleship. We are part of that great commission. And Jesus started that day in Canaan, when he healed that woman's daughter, showing that salvation is open to all. The second thing we learn from this woman is her persistence in coming before Jesus with her heartfelt plea. A challenge to us. How fervent are we in our prayers for the traumatic problems and situations in our world? For those that are personal to us, we probably pray more for those. But for the prayers of our nation and for our world, are we willing to come before him with persistence and in faith, asking for the Lord's help to resolve our situations? And thirdly, are we people of faith? Are we willing to be people who will partner with Jesus in the world so that he can be at work in our world, continuing his great mission of calling people onto himself? Are we willing to play our part to be people of faith? When Jesus looks at us, and our individuality, and in our community here, and in our wider Christian witness, does he find people of faith or people of unbelief? Will Jesus have to go outside of our doors to find people of faith in the community. People like the Canaanite woman. Are we willing to go with him and to partner with him as we speak up for the gospel, as we become partners of the good news of Jesus Christ that brings sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoner, and healing to those who are in need? But most importantly of all, bringing life eternal to all who turn to Jesus and trust in him for today and for tomorrow and for every day. We have a great task before us. Will Jesus find the faith that he needs to partner with us in his gospel in this place today? Amen. Your offerings to God will now be received. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are Lord of the church and that you are the Saviour of all. So we come before you, O Lord, in faith and in humility. And we ask, O Lord, that you would partner with us in this world today, that we could shine a light for your gospel and that we could respond to those who are in need with the wonderful truth of your love and your mercy and your grace, which is open to all and is for all. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. We bring our service of worship to a close as we sing our final hymn, 637, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. Let's stand and worship him. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.